2 Timothy 2. If you have it, would you stand with me, please? And we'll look to our text this morning, starting in verse number 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. 3 weeks out of every summer at the Bill Rice Ranch, we have a special week called Day Camp. This is at our camp in Tennessee, and that's the kind of week that's going on right now. Day Camp is a great evangelistic outreach. A lot of times it is young people that are familiar with church and God, maybe a little bit, but have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. And so I remember years ago, the first time Day Camp was held, there were 72 kids that came to camp that week, and there were 42 of them that trusted Jesus Christ to be their Savior during the week of camp. And over the years, Day Camp has grown, and there are now generally about 200 or so kids that will come for a week of camp, and many, many that will be saved during each camp. There were several years that we did not have camps going on out here in the West, and so I had the opportunity to speak to the kids at Day Camp once a day in a service, just going through with them what the gospel is. And at the end of the week, I remember that there was a girl that had been a camper all throughout the week, had heard the gospel presentation all week long, and she came up to me in the front of the auditorium just before dismissal was about to take place, and she said to me, "Mr. Troy," and actually she said, "Mr. Troy," because it's a junior camper, and I'm tall, and they're short, and so she came right here, looked straight up at me, "Mr. Troy," and she had her hands behind her back, and she said, "I have something to give you, but you have to promise that you will read it." Okay, well, I've been around a little while, so I was kind of catching maybe what was about to happen here, at least in general, and so I said, "Well, I don't know that I can make that promise, but I will promise you that I will appreciate what you give me, and I will definitely take a look at it." That was not the answer she was looking for, but she thought about it for a second, and she said, "Well, I just really, really want you to read it." And I was looking down into this face, a young face, maybe a 10 or 11-year-old girl, who looked desperate to give me something so that I would read it. Well, I said, "Well, I'll be glad to take it from you. It's nice of you to bring me something, and I will promise you that I will look at it." That ended up being good enough for her. I guess she felt like she had no other choice, and she pulled out from behind her back a Book of Mormon. Now, I'm guessing that you're familiar with what the Book of Mormon is. If you were to talk to someone who is a Mormon, who is involved in the Church of Christ of Latter-day Saints, you know, that cult group, and they would say to you that they have high esteem for the Bible and also high esteem for the Book of Mormon, and they would take and put them on the same plane. By the way, what they really live by is a list of sayings that their presidents have given that is like their revelation. They believe it comes from God through their leader, time to time, and it has changed through the years when culture does not allow them to remain with the same beliefs that they've had in the past. But this young lady, she held it out to me and she said, "Will you please take this and read it?" And I said, "I'll do what I promised. I will take it. I will look at it. And I hope that you will also remember all the great things from God's word that you learned this week." Now, I don't know how familiar you are with Mormonism or other religions like that. But if you took something like Mormonism, they would say to you that they are a Christian church. In other words, they would say, hey, look, we're Christian just like you're Christian. We use the Bible just like you use the Bible. There's really not that much difference. It's not that big of a deal what the differences are. That is what many of them would say. But here's the problem. Mormonism is completely false.
That's right.
It is a religion that is based on man's idea that has evolved through the years. It has many errors in it. It has many fallacies in it. And listen, here's what is most important. It does not stay true to what God's word says. But here's my question for you. How are you supposed to know that? Do you have to take some sort of college course and what it means to be a Mormon? Do you have to attend training from them? Do you have to go and visit their temple in Salt Lake City or maybe even down in Mesa? What do you have to do to be able to know these different things? Well, that is the kind of truth that is being dealt with in the passage that we read this morning. Because Paul is telling to Timothy, look, there are people that are up and saying things religiously. They are talking. We might say they are preaching a message, but it is not the same message that we are preaching. It is described in verse number 14 as words to no profit. In verse 16, it talks about profane and vain babblings that increase unto more ungodliness. Now, don't let me confuse you. It's not talking about Mormonism specifically. That's not what Paul had in mind, because Mormonism hadn't been invented yet. Okay? So it's a religion that supposedly goes back to Jesus Christ, but nobody even came up with what it believed until hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later. And that's part of how we know that it is a false doctrine. But whether it be Mormonism or some other false teaching, Paul's saying, look, you've got to be careful. You cannot just accept whatever people say to you in the name of religion or because they happen to hold a Bible while they do it. You've got to be discerning. You've got to understand what is the truth. So here's the question, how do you know what the truth is? Well, in this passage, there are a couple of clues that are given to us. One is given in verse 15. Look at that verse, if you would. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now look, when God gave us the Bible, he gave it to us in a form that expects us to read it, to study it, and to think about it. You cannot just take up a Bible, flip it open to a verse, and say, all right, I guess here's what I will use for the rest of my life from this random verse that I threw my Bible open to. For instance, some people will say, in order to really be saved, you're going to have to endure to the end of your life, and if you have stayed faithful to God, then that proves that you are really saved. And they might go to a verse in the New Testament, like in Matthew, where the Bible says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. Sounds like maybe that's what it's talking about. The problem is that's nothing about what it's talking about. What is discussed in that passage of Scripture is the fact that there are people who one day, after we as believers have been pulled out of this world, will go through an awful time called the tribulation period. During the tribulation period, God, because of his love, will still send people to this earth to proclaim the gospel message, and many will come to Christ during the tribulation period. But as they go through that time period, there will be people right and left that will be dying because of all the phenomena, the supernatural phenomena going on. And the Bible says that in this time period, that you can know that eventually it will come to an end. And if you make it through all of this horrible, terrible stuff that goes on, then you will endure to the end of the tribulation. Then you will escape that great tribulation. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about your salvation at all. But if you do not rightly divide the word of truth, if you do not study it, if you do not compare one passage with another passage, if you do not judge what might be a confusing passage of Scripture by the many passages in the Bible that are very plain and easy to understand, then you could get tripped up. And so, young man, young lady, you need to study God's word so that you know what it says, so that you will not be tricked by those who would take and twist the scripture to say something it does not say. There are few things in this world more dangerous than a Christian who does not know his Bible. You need to know God's word so that you can stay faithful and true to what God has said. So verse 15 helps us out with that. But verse 19 is another help to us. Verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So in verse 19, the Bible says that God's truth has foundation to it. It has truths to it that are essential in holding up everything around that you see. Now, I'm just curious, how many of you remember West Branch and our property before this building was erected at all? So that would be summer of 2020 or earlier. Okay, a lot of you do. You remember what was here for a number of years before there was a building? Just this slab of concrete that was resting upon some concrete block that is around this building as well. All there was here was a foundation. Before the building could be erected, the foundation had to be put in. As a matter of fact, initially this foundation was designed to handle a wood structure. But when we went to the idea of a steel structure, if you went to each of the pillars after the service, you'll see a little what looks like a fresher section of concrete, and that's because what was there had to be cut out, holes had to be dug, rebar had to be put in, and basically about 7 feet into the ground there is concrete. This slab was already here, and after that was already here, we still had to put almost $100,000 into concrete just to support this building. By the way, you'll be glad to know that this building is designed to withstand winds in excess of 400 miles per hour. At least the steel is. I think the windows and the walls and all of us would be gone if we had 400 mile per hour winds. Why they have to do that, I have no idea. But at least if we are all somewhere on the other side of the railroad tracks, we can climb our way back and pat the steel on its side and say, good job, way to hang in there during that windstorm. Okay, so before all of this could be put up, you had to have the foundation. So there is foundation to God's truth as well. And the Bible says that you can identify it by a particular seal. Now, I'm not talking about marine wildlife. I'm talking about something that authenticates something as real, true, and valid. For instance, have you ever gone to a store and to pay for what you had, you gave them a 20 or you gave them a $50 bill, something like that. You ever seen somebody take that and hold it up to the light, or maybe they shine a special flashlight on it? Why are they doing that? They're looking for a seal. They're looking for it to be authenticated so you are not giving them counterfeit money. Look, there's a lot of counterfeit teaching that is out there today. How do you identify what is real and what is fake? Well, you have to know your Bible, but here's a good head start. God has a seal on his foundational truth, and in this passage, it sums it up in two statements. The first is this: the Lord knoweth them that are his, and then secondly, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, if we're going to boil those two statements down to one word each, here are the words I believe would be most fitting. The Lord knoweth them that are his. That's certainty. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's purity. So God's truth always includes these two foundational elements: certainty and purity. Certainty and purity. Say those out loud with me. Certainty and purity. One more time. Certainty and purity. In other words, when you see and hear somebody teaching what they say is from the Bible, you should be able to identify with it certainty and purity. Certainty, number one, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now, we've already heard this week, sometimes there are people who lack the confidence of their salvation, right? But God never wonders. God knows who belongs to him. God knows who is his. Now, young person, look at me. If that is true, here's a couple of things that you can know. That's all right. She'll be just fine. She'll get some help. That'll be all taken care of. Number one, God knows them that are his. And if that is true, you can bank on this, that if the Lord knows them that are his, then your salvation is secure. Remember that what God promises is eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, he gives you eternal life, and that can never change. Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." When God has you in his hand at salvation, you are eternally secure. Hey, here's the important difference. You're not trying to hang on to God for salvation. God is hanging on to you. If it was up to you hanging on to God, you would slip off and fall because you sin, I sin, we're all in the same boat. But my salvation is not based upon me hanging on to God. It's based on God hanging on to me, and God never lets anyone go that has put their faith in him. So if God knows who's his, then your salvation is secure. And secondly, if God knows who belongs to him, then you can know it too. And if we've heard this week from 1 John 5, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Okay, look at me now. You say, we've heard that this week, so why are you telling us this again? Because there are a lot of people out there that do not say these things. There are whole systems of religion that are built on the idea that you could never really actually fully know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Some of you have family that are in those religions. Some of you know people that are constantly feeling like they've got to do things, maintain a certain life, maintain a certain level of sacrifice if God is ever going to maybe be pleased with them. You know what I'm talking about. In case you are not sure what I'm talking about, let me just be as plain and simple as I can be. For instance, if you took the Catholic religion will talk about the Bible. The Catholic religion will talk about Jesus Christ. They'll talk about him dying on the cross. They'll talk about that sacrifice. But they will not say that you can ever know for sure. You can hope so. You can plan so. You can think so. But you can never actually know that you're on your way to heaven. You can know that that is not accurate according to the Bible. The Bible says that you can put your faith in Jesus Christ and it can be settled that you are on your way to heaven. And so live then understanding what is truth and what is error. By the way, you don't have to go just to another religion. Sometimes there are folks that might be in what we would consider some sort of Christian religion that would preach things to say, well, maybe you just can't ever quite know for sure, and I'm not sure that you're saved, and maybe you should wonder about if you're saved. Look, if you wonder if you're saved, you go to the Bible, because God is not the author of confusion. God wants you to be settled on whether you're saved, and you can be, and you should be. And as you develop then through your life, and you begin to make choices of where you will worship God, and where you will learn from God's word, make sure that you are in a church that preaches the Bible truth of certainty. God knows, and you can know too, and you should. And by the way, young person, this is my motivation for preaching it this morning, is this. I have seen a lot of young people come through West Branch through the years. I became the director of West Branch in 1999. That was before most of you were born. I remember some of your parents, and I, as teenagers, sometimes that has happened. I have seen a lot of young people, and I have seen a lot of young people grow up and leave the youth group and leave their home and leave their church to get involved in another church that does not help them with these matters of certainty and purity. And my heart's desire for you this morning would be that you in your heart would make a decision that through your entire life, you will stay faithful to true Bible preaching in a place that can help you because it is dedicated to certainty and purity. And that is essential for you if you're going to maintain a long life living for the Lord. Now, that's one side is a certainty. The other side of things is purity. What does the end of the verse say? Let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, in this passage, there are really two senses that that is true. Look down at verse number 22. The Bible says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Okay, that's exactly what we were talking about last night. That we are not supposed to be satisfied with disobedience. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. But he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. You are following, you are pursuing what's right, while in the process fleeing what is wrong. So it's like a three-person chase. I am being chased by sin, and I am running from that, but I am chasing after a life that would be pleasing to the Lord. That is the idea. Okay. That's one sense, but that is not the primary sense of this passage. The primary sense of this passage was to flee people that do not teach the truth. Actually, there were a couple of names that were mentioned. Did you notice that? Verse 17, mentions Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, I don't know anything about these two guys except that they were teaching that the resurrection had already passed, and there were people that were giving up on God because they were hearing false teaching. Now look, you don't need to give up on God. God is faithful, and you need to surround yourself with people through your life that believe God is faithful and that will faithfully teach what God's word has said. So don't put yourself in a place in some church that teaches things that are not true. For instance, there are many churches that are solid on the idea of certainty. Yes, you can know you're on your way to heaven, but they downplay significantly the importance of purity in your life. Do you understand that there are many churches out there today that say, hey, you can know you're on your way to heaven, that's great, and you might be able to hear the gospel there. By the way, I think that probably a lot of the kids that come to our day camp back in Tennessee come from churches like this. They talk about God, they talk about Jesus, they know he's the only way to heaven. It's just nobody happens to ever clearly explain it to the children. And so the kids don't know how to be saved until they come to the Bill Rice Ranch and they hear the gospel, that they are a sinner, that they need Jesus Christ, and that they can receive him as their Savior, and they put their faith in Christ. All right, that's wonderful. But then you go back into a church setting like that that may say something like this. Now listen, you are saved by the grace of God, therefore it is not necessary for you to follow all the particulars of God's word. We live in an era of grace. We live in a time of grace. So those standards, those regulations are things that are no longer applicable for us today. Now, there are standards, there are regulations in the Bible that are not applicable for us today. But not all of them. Because some of the things that were in God's word were ceremonial for the nation of Israel. And according to Ephesians 2, those were nailed to the cross when Jesus Christ was as well. But God is still a holy God. God is still a righteous God, and there are things that still please God. Remember, 1 John 1 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The idea is no darkness, no, not at all. So there are things that were important to God before the law was given, that were important to God while the law was in effect, and are important to God now. When you see Jesus in the New Testament, you do not so much see him rescinding truth as much as you see him expanding truth. So Jesus came to the disciple or to the people, and he said, you've heard that it was said that thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you that if you hate a man in your heart, Jesus said, that is the same guilt. That is the same crime. That is the same sin. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. See, Jesus was not always pulling back on the commands. He was explaining that there were more to those commands in the first place. So look, young person, it will not serve you well, it will not do you well to put yourself into a church that teaches you that it does not really matter what you do now that you're saved because you're saved by the grace of God. Now, you're in 2 Timothy. I just want to show you one passage in the next book, Titus. Titus 2. Just to show you that I am not making up this principle, the Bible says in Titus 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now look, it's talking about God's grace that saves us. Here is what God's grace teaches us, verse 12, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now look right this way. God's grace is the only way we can get to heaven. But God's grace is not given to us so that we can now live our lives however we would like to for the rest of our life. God's grace is given to us for heaven and for the ability that God provides for us to do what God has said to do in his word. That is truth. And that is what God's word declares. Now look, guys and girls, you need to be careful about what you allow to be taught to you. Now, to me, this is a great place to give this message because you are here this week because there is a church that has brought you or that has sent you that preaches the Bible, that knows what it means to be saved, that knows what it means to live a godly, separated life, separated from worldliness, like we talked about last night, and separated unto God to live for him. And it is that type of church that no matter where you live for the rest of your life, you need to be in. You need to dedicate your mind to the idea that you will keep yourself in a Bible-preaching church that stays true to God's foundational truth of certainty and purity. And that you're not just going to follow the whims of culture religiously to go wherever is cool or fun to go to church, wherever they have cool music or they have a cool presentation or this or that. And God bless any church that is friendly and that is happy and has a great atmosphere in that church. But what makes a church a true Bible preaching church is staying true to the Word of God. And you can know that in large part if you will always remember certainty and purity. Now, I'd like to ask you this morning to make a very specific decision. And this may seem so specific that you think, I did not see this coming at camp, but I think it is important. I'd like to ask you that right now are in churches that preach the truth to dedicate yourself and the rest of your life to say, dear God, I have been privileged to be in a place that is faithful to God's word and that teaches me the truth. And by God's grace, with your help, I am going to stay in that type of Bible preaching church for the rest of my life so that I can stay true personally to God's word. That's what I'd like to ask you to decide this morning, because it's true. There were people in this passage, their faith was being shipwrecked. They were hearing things that were not true, and they were saying, well, I guess I'll just give up on God. And it would not surprise me in the least if some of you veered into some other type of church in your late teens or 20s or even 30s, where eventually you yourself were shipwrecked because you just got away from a church that would help you with the truth. So will you make a decision about that this morning? Will you determine in your heart, God, I want to stay faithful to you, and I see the importance of me staying faithful to a faithful church of certainty and purity. Let's bow our heads for prayer.